I'm speaking this morning about family relationships and friendships. Now, I want to know, Ray said before, this means yes, this means no. Well, I'm going to ask you to be a little braver than that. I want to know, how many of you have a family relationship? Please raise your hand. Now, if you're shy about raising your hand, I'll forgive you this morning. But all of us are either a son or a daughter. Now, if we're married and have children, we become parents. If we're married, we have a spouse. We're all in relationships. We have friendships, I hope. The family relationship is automatic. We have no choice in that. You know, some people volunteer. I said to my mom one time, you volunteered for this. I was drafted. So when it comes to family relationships, we're all in them. But the big question is, what is God expecting of us in our family relationships? How do we have good family relationships? How do we have good friendships? Well, let me tell you a little bit about the relationships I have in family. I am married to Judy for 40 years, and we have four children. And by the way, when our second son, he's the youngest, that was the fourth child in the family, when he was born, as we're in the delivery room, the doctor said to me, there, you've got your million-dollar family. Well, I've been wondering for quite a few years when that $1 million is going to start coming in. But it comes in all the wonderful experiences we have as a family. We have four married children and eight grandchildren. And as far as I'm concerned, we could have more. Those grandkids are lots of fun. But we are scattered. We have one daughter living here in BC. We have a daughter and a son living in Manitoba, and one son in Ontario. Holding family relationships together is different when you're close together or when you're far away. And what I want to talk about this morning is about what are the principles. Now, I think one of the things we might want sometimes in our lives is a prescription. Something that's going to fix what might be wrong. My father, in my growing up years, very often would eat breakfast, and then for some reason, I always thought he had some illness that was very strange, because he would either go and lay down on the couch, and he was a dairy farmer, by the way, with lots of work to do, but after breakfast, he'd go lay down on the couch. And often, right after getting up from the table, he would also go and throw up his breakfast. Years later, he began to actually deal with that. Now, there was no prescription that he could go and take some cure after he ate breakfast to fix what was wrong. What he found out is that he was allergic to rolled oats, the wonderful porridge that we had every morning for I don't know how many years. He would eat it and pass it right back out. A terrible feeling. He was also allergic to lettuce, all those good things we should eat. Well, he had to change his lifestyle. He had to make not a prescription change, but a principle change. He had to begin to eat differently. And our youngest son was also allergic to rolled oats. And one time he and Grandpa, his grandfather, were looking at some cookies that were being passed around, and he says to Grandpa, Grandpa, you and I can't eat those things. So when we have things in our life that need to be corrected, we have to make a change other than simply taking something for a short time or once. We have to make a lifestyle change. And what I want to talk about this morning is principles of family relationships and friendships. So take it in that light and think of it as making lifestyle changes. I think all of us, I'd like to talk about us all being on a journey. A journey of becoming the kind of people that the Word of God would teach us to be. Now, we get bombarded with many things from society, watch TV, through social media, wherever. There are things coming at us, and we have to make choices of how we are going to live. We're set up in families. We share in those family relationships. And as I speak about God's expectation about family relationships, we need to build those truths on God's Word. Now, there are many things that we can read and books that, and there's multiple books, that will be similar. But we need to always go back to God's Word and ground ourselves there. So to begin with, I want to talk about the origins of family. Well, actually, up on the screen you'll see a scripture verse, Genesis 1:28. This is the first part of it. But when God created the world, He created the beautiful world we have and put into it people. The story in Genesis 1 is about Adam and Eve. And He says to them, be fruitful and increase in number, making the first family unit. God's plan for creation all along was for men and women to be together, to become one, and have children, form one flesh. We see that in the very first families, there was supposed to be a care for each other. Because if we continue reading that early part of Genesis, we come across the children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and guess what? They get into a scrap. One of them ends up dead, and God comes along and says, where's your brother? Now, the answer isn't very caring, is it? Because the answer that Cain gives is, well, my brother's keeper. And yes, we are responsible for caring for each other. It is not up to the other person, but up to us. Cain was expected to be his brother's keeper, to be Abel's keeper, and vice versa. So Cain's action of murdering his brother Abel was an offense, but it was also the first case recorded of the murder of a sibling. Let me look at some Bible examples of family. The Bible has a communal sense of people and family. Now, that kind of family unity isn't common in our Western culture. We tend to have a family of mother, father, and children, and we call it nuclear family. Whereas in Scripture, it was much broader. In Genesis 6, verse 18, in the story of Noah and the ark, God is talking about what Noah needs to do when he has built the ark. And He's establishing a covenant. And you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Sense the broadening of family. When God saved Noah from the flood, it wasn't that God was just saving one individual, but God was saving Noah's wife, his sons, and his sons' wives with him. In other words, God was saving the family. And when God called Abram, He called him as a family. Abram was called with his nephew Lot and his whole household of servants, the family. The importance of family can also be seen in the provisions that God gives when he gives the law, the Ten Commandments out of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 and verse 14 are two laws that speak to the maintaining of the cohesiveness of the family. Honoring parents in verse 12, that law, honor your parents. And then the seventh commandment is about prohibiting adultery, speaking out against having an affair with someone else's wife or someone else's husband. These two commandments are the foundation, and out of them flow all of the other things that we see in the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic laws, that relate to family. In fact, the ten laws that are given are only expanded. There's not additional laws. The Ten Commandments are the foundations of God's design for human relationships and our relationship with God. The health of family is so important that God put it into the code, into that which governs life. But also in the New Testament, there's further guidance. Now, if we compare the Old Testament patterns of the laws that I just mentioned and New Testament, Jesus himself speaks out very clearly about the issue of divorce. And it's the hardness of heart that Jesus says is the basis on which Moses granted the laws of divorce. It's because we are not living out God's way that we become separated from each other and from God. The intention of God was that marriage would be for as long as the partners would live, and that they would have a family and it would stay together. That is the intention. That is not God's design. We as human beings often break that intention and go against that. The Apostle Paul talks about what a Christian home should look like, and he gives two commands that we would find if we looked up from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 4, and also from Colossians, and I'll read from Colossians in a moment. He talks about these two things that children should obey their parents. But he also says, parents, don't provoke your children. So we see this relationship always needing to go both ways. But the thing is that if we are a child in that role, we are to obey our parents. If we are the parent in that role, we are not to do things or say things that would provoke our children. So the responsibility comes back to me. The responsibility is always to me. I can't expect others to change because the only person I can change is myself. Let me just read from John chapter 13, a couple of verses. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And then from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, I want to read verse 12 to 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And then if I would go a little further in that particular chapter 3, Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, begins to give some rules for household living. And again, each taking responsibility for their part in the relationship. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for it pleases the Lord. That's what I made reference to. And fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. But then he even goes further in this household concept and says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And in case the masters thought they were off the hook, he gets around to that and he says, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. As we see from God's word, our part is the part that we need to take responsibility for. From a covenant kind of perspective, the membership in that community that forms of the covenant is one that is reflective of something common to all, not individual. So much of life in North America, as I see it, is based on the individual and what I want. There's a lot of emphasis on that. God's word really makes it our responsibility to be giving, to be serving, not drawing and grabbing for ourselves. As we think about the concept of love in relationships, there is a word in the Greek that is, now I'm not a Greek speaker, so if you're a Greek speaker, please bear with me. The word is spelt A-L-L-E-L-O-N, and I pronounce it Alelon. And there are actually about 59 occurrences of the words one another in Paul's letters. And I would encourage you, I know that on your study notes for your study groups, that there is a reference to these 59 phrases, one another. I would encourage you to read the entire New Testament, looking for every last one of them, and read the context of that. As you read through the whole scriptures, the whole New Testament, you will come across them and recognize how much love has to do with relationships. You know, we're commanded to do things like from Romans 12, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. That calls for mutual respect and adoration for each other. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Submit to one another. Look to the interests of one another. Show hospitality. Pray for one another. There is my obligation to others, family, and in friendships. And I speak of all of this as family and friendships interchangeably, because it's all about relationships. We are to do these things because we belong to one another. We are connected. If we don't do them, we become disconnected. We become fragmented. If there is not love and respect and fair treatment of each other, we begin to harm each other. The obvious question is, what do we need to do to build the relationships that will last and build the kind of family or friendships or community that follows on the biblical model? Well, there are some things that we can do in terms of biblical principles of how we should live out our lives. No family and no relationship is like the other. They're all unique. We're all individuals. And there's no magic one size fits all. There's no guarantee either that if we do these things that all will go well, because we are human beings and we're broken people. We do things that are not good for others, not good for ourselves, because within us there is a selfishness. I want what I want. So to live out these things, it calls for us to be constantly on our guard, constantly seeking God's guidance and God's perfection in our lives. It's a lifetime experience. I'm still learning how to be a spouse, to be a good husband to my wife. I suspect that if you asked her how well I do at all of these things I'm talking about, that I would be embarrassed to hear her say that I don't always live out what I'm preaching. I sometimes fall flat. And yes, I've had some disagreements with my children because sometimes I think I am right regardless of what the argument is. And I have to admit that I'm not living out these principles all the time. So what does a true Christian family relationship or friendship look like? Well, let's break it down into a few traits. First of all, to love sacrificially. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And I would add here my own words of, and family. Now that's a pretty tall order. Jesus is the finest example of someone who does this. He gave himself for us. Now, if you consider what he gave his body to be beaten and broken and bloodied for, not for himself, but for us, that we might have life and have it abundantly. That sacrificial love gave him nothing that he gained for himself. It was for us. That's the model that God gives. Yes, Jesus did miraculous healings. He cast out demons. He humbly gave himself and washed his servants' feet. And the ultimate sacrifice came in his giving of his life. So in our family relationships, we need to think of how can we serve others? How can we help others to grow, to mature? And sometimes it calls for us to put aside our agenda of activities that we would like to do in order to help out someone else who has a need. And this morning, you've been asked to volunteer to help move the church offices. You've been asked to put aside anything else that you had on your agenda for January 18th and serve others' needs. That's exactly what I'm talking about. If we choose our friends based on what they have to offer and what we can gain, we're rarely going to discover very genuine kinds of friendships that are lasting. And the second thing that I would suggest is from Proverbs 17, verse 17, accept unconditionally. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We discover that the best kinds of friendships are the ones where people know and accept our imperfections and our weaknesses. If we are in a relationship where we are expected to be perfect at all times, those are shallow kinds of relationships. And the other thing about accepting unconditionally is that we need to let go of our bitterness and ideas of revenge. We have a hard time in our relationships if we expect perfection. And if we hold on to the fact that someone has failed us and refuse to forgive, then we damage the relationship. It begins to drive a wedge between us because there will be more and more of those kinds of things that are going to separate us in our friendships. We have to be truthful with ourselves and accept the blame and apologize as well in our relationships. I have failed. Acknowledging that is a sign of growing in maturity. And then build healthy boundaries. Love is patient Love is kind. It does not envy. If you are being smothered in a relationship, that is also not good. In fact, if someone is controlling you in your relationship, that's wrong. We need to recognize what's best for someone and give that person space to live that way. The choices they make are theirs, not ours, to make for them. And that calls for keeping healthy boundaries. A true Christian friend wisely avoids intruding, controllingly in your life. And then give mutual edification. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Sometimes a friend is going to say something to us that is going to cause us a bit of discomfort. But if it's done in a loving, caring way, we sense that. We may be wounded by it, but that wound will help us grow. It will help us examine our lives, our actions, our words, and we will develop true maturity. But at times, we probably deserve to hear the very difficult things that our friends might say to us, challenging us about our actions, about how we have treated someone. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Well, there may be other portions in Scripture, and this whole business of talking about family relationships and friendships and what does God expect of us, there are long shelves in libraries and all kinds of things on that you can Google about it that would help us to build good, healthy relationships. And so I can't cover all of it this morning. But I want to give us just a couple of practical hints to foster good relationships. The first is, don't forget that you need to express affirmation, warmth, and encouragement. Encourage someone when they've done well. Express appreciation for that. Parents, praise your children. Don't forget to give them affirmation for the good things they've done. Nothing is more hurtful than going all the way through life and never hearing mom or dad say, I'm proud of you, or saying a thank you for the things you do. It damages a relationship if, as a parent, we are always expecting, demanding, but never affirming. And then communicate well. Communicate in a way that is clear. Make it a habit to also listen well. Communication is never me just speaking, which I'm doing here this morning. And you have a chance to come back with questions. Just a correction to the email that's in your brochure, it should be shaw, shawbiz.ca for my email if you want to send me the questions, but you can send them to Pastor Rob. And your questions become part of a communication as we talk about these things, as we go back and forth. Each of our opinions in a relationship is valuable. And then spend time together. To build a relationship, we need to spend time together. We need to give that space. Be in actual contact, physical space. You can devote all of your time to work and be a workaholic, be in a marriage, but not really have a relationship because if your whole time is spent at work, you're never present. And so to build a relationship, you also need to be there. Not just in body, but when you're present in body, be present in mind and spirit, giving yourself to attentively be there. And then remember that the best things in life aren't things. The best things in life are your relationships. All the things in the world can be taken away and destroyed. And sometimes that may be the rhetoric that we hear in the news. During the last political campaign, we heard some of that, the fear that someone is going to come and take away our things. But the things are simply material things that come and go. Relationships, when there are no things, will still be there. So remember to give into those relationships. As we think about family relationships and friendships, let's remember that we need to return to God's Word for our final instruction. Now, I know there are a lot of books out there. I could have quoted all kinds of authors. But to me, the foundation of my faith is God's Word. It's not what some other preacher says. It's not what some other university professor may have told me at some time, their opinion about something. It's what I actually find in God's Word. So I'd encourage you to take God's Word, study it, learn from it, and apply the principles that you find there to your daily life. That really becomes our homework assignment, to be God's people according to God's Word. Let's pray.